It's good to be in church this morning, isn't it?
Yes.
A lot of us are here at the campus in church, and many are still at home. But it's good to be able to have church. Got a lot of good reports. We are sending our worship service out now to the folks at home. And I had a lot of people text me or email me this week and say, "Thank you, Pastor. The worship's great." And, you know, let's just give our worship team a big hand. It's a lot involved. We have quite a large tech team. And I tell you, I got up this morning, you know, to keep my appointment with the Lord. And I pulled us up on YouTube. And I just worshiped with our worship this morning at about 6 in the morning. It was wonderful. And so it's good to be able to pull that up and worship together. We got to keep standing together, church. We can't relax. We got to stay focused. We're not out of the woods yet. But we know who wins. But I want just to keep standing together, staying connected. Please connect with somebody you know that may not be able to be with us. Still about 40% of our congregation is at home, and we're in contact with them. And many of you are in contact with them. Let's keep reaching out and touching somebody. Some of y'all brought some prayer needs to me this morning about folks that are still at home. And so I do this quite often, but let's give our folks at home a round of applause. Come on. We're continuing to do children's church in here with the parents following our service. We are about ready to make those transitions on Sunday morning as well. You'll be hearing more about that. And we start our week of prayer. Every month, the first full week, we start our week of prayer. All of you have your handouts. And so we are up at 6 in the morning, if we can be. We're praying all over the valley specifically. And then we're going to meet live for the first time since March, Saturday morning at 6:30 for a corporate prayer meeting. So we're excited about that. Men's breakfast is going to meet live Saturday. We're excited about that. So just carefully, not afraid. I think the church needs to speak up like we never spoke up before, stand up like we never stood up before. And I believe the Lord wants to show himself to our culture like never before. So it's not time for us to stay in the boat. It's time for us to get out of the boat. And I believe that with all my heart. I think folks are beginning to realize that all this other stuff, even the good stuff of this world, is not fulfilling their inner need. But we know who does, don't we? His name is Jesus. So excited about our prayer meeting. I think we need to ramp up our prayer on the election. And so put that on your list. We need to cover that in prayer. Hey, you know, I'm at total peace. And I mean that. I stay engaged in that process. And I think we should stay engaged. I think we ought to vote our biblical core values. I don't care whose name's on the ticket. Vote this. Vote this. And you can find that out about all your candidates at national, local, state levels. And so I vote biblical core values. And I think in America, a sovereign God has given us a sovereign right to make a choice. So in his grace, he's given us a choice in our country. And so vote biblical and vote wisely and pray wisely. And you say, well, why are you at so much peace with so much turmoil, Dale? Because I know the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He won't be caught off guard whatever happens. And I believe ultimately Jesus is in control. I really do believe that with all my heart. Hey, let's stay with the book of Romans. We're going to take that journey. We've got about 12 or 13 more weeks as we study the book of Romans. It's been good so far. If you don't know Christ here this morning or at home or wherever you are, you will have an opportunity to make him Lord and Savior of your life. And I'm telling you, it's the most important decision you will ever make. Is whether to make him Lord and Savior of your life. And he's no respecter of persons, and I'm thankful for that. You know, you look around, you watch the news, and you read the papers, and You see a lot of scrambling. Even this COVID thing, especially March and April, it was just a scramble even to have church. And then we settled in. There's just a lot of scrambling and a lot of anxiety. I heard a story recently about a young man that was headed out of town from a small town, medium-sized town in our country. He was headed to a local regional airport, and I mean, he was running late. Anybody ever run late to the airport? What's that feel like? It's a scramble. I have stories about that, but I'm not going to tell you those stories this morning. So he's scrambling, but they did make a way to swing through the Dutch Bros. You know, you got to get your Dutch Bros before you get to the airport. And they get there, they get their coffee drink, they got the luggage checked, and they're getting ready to go through security. And he pulls out his wallet, and his ID is not in his wallet. I mean, he's in line. You talk about scramble. Yeah, I don't know, but I've gotten to the airport at times, and you get in the line to go through security, and you go, oh, made it. Got to take my shoes off and put my laptop, but, you know, made it. Well, now what's he going to do? So in his mind, he's looking for loopholes. He pulls out his phone and he starts, you know, he's Googling how to get through the security line without your ID. He pulled up some information. Yeah, he used to. That was pretty easy. Now it's not very easy, is it? And so he's looking for all kinds of loopholes. He Googled something that said if you had old bills with your address on it, they might let you through. So guess what he did? Now they parked because they're only going to be gone about 4 days. So they parked there. So he says, honey, stay with the kids. And men, do you ever do that to your wives? Anyway, he takes off because he thinks he's got an old electric bill or an old water bill in his car somewhere. And he's going to give it a try. So he goes out there. He's rummaging through his glove compartment. Sure enough, he finds a couple of bills with his address in it. And he gets in line, and guess what they did? They let him through. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad. It was good for him, but I'm not sure I'd want a terrorist to get through with an electric bill. Anyway, so he's only going to be there a few days, but guess what? He's got to come back. He still has no ID. Yeah. Has anybody ever been in any kind of trouble like that in the airport? Don't show your hands this morning. Don't do that. So he calls a friend the next day when he gets there, and he didn't hide a house key, and he told him the whole story. He says, you got to break in. I don't care. You got to break into my house and go find my ID and overnight it to me because in 2 days I'm coming back. So guess what the friend did? He goes to his house. He breaks into this guy's house. He climbs through the window. He finds his ID. FedEx. No, sorry, UPS. I have a son that works at UPS. You got to keep it in the family. Can I get an amen, Grace? And Brock Church. So it shows up the next day. He's leaving the next morning. They're on the way to the airport. He gets, they drop him off. He checks his baggage. He pulls his license out. And on his license, it's got a little hole punched in it in the corner. Y'all know what that means. You've done that before too. I can tell you, maybe not the airport. He does not have a valid ID. Somehow, he had an employee ID. This guy, I don't know if he was a pastor on staff at a local church. He had his staff ID, and they let him through. I think that's on the TSA's part, and they can be merciless, but that's a good illustration of mercy, isn't it? Yes. Have you ever had somebody ask you the question, they come to you, Dale, I've got some bad news, and I've got some good news. Which would you like first? Yes. Anybody ever had somebody ask you that question? Which one do you ask for first? I got to take a poll. I usually say, give me the bad news, because I want the good news second, right? I don't want to get the good news and then get hit in the head second. So how many would vote, both at home? You got to raise your hand out there. But who would say bad news first? Oh, look around. Who would say good news first? We've got a few. Look at that. Well, we don't have time. I don't know, but everybody to each his own. But the purpose of today's lesson, as we're in Romans 1, is to understand and fully receive the good news, which we've been talking about for 3 weeks in Romans. And the good news is better news than we thought, right? What a message last week. What a time together. But in order to fully understand the good news, you've got to understand the bad news. In Romans 1, to use the term, has a lot of bad news in it for mankind. See, the entire book of the Bible in life is the story of humans having a valid ID. It's a human issue and a human problem. And we all know, those of us that made Christ their Savior, and maybe some of you that haven't, without Christ, we will never have a valid human ID. So that creates a problem. And so many times we try to charm our way to God, work our way to God. We know the charges. We know that all have sinned. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're not God. So many times we scramble in so many ways to validate ourselves. And there's healthy validation after our walk with Christ. It's good if your job validates you and it's healthy, good. Your relationships validate you and all those things. We don't need to lose our balance. We need to find our identity in Christ. But a lot of times we scramble to find a way to validate ourselves, don't we? And no matter how hard we try, whatever credentials you come up with does not seem to justify. Loopholes and all, the loopholes of good deeds, the loopholes of homemade chocolate chip baked cookies that you give to the pastor, or chocolate brownies, or. Bake cookies for the PTA, good works in the church. And all those are good things. Please keep your balance with me and don't misunderstand me. And we'll get to it next week, as Paul points out in Romans 2. You know, when we can't validate ourselves or we make mistakes, we always point at the other guy. It's always them. Romans 2 talks about that. We'll talk about that next week. And many times, everybody put your finger up. When you're pointing the finger at somebody else, point, it's usually pointing back, point. Usually hits me right between the eyes. I don't know about you. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not like them. What, did you hear that message Sunday? That was for so-and-so and so-and-so, and it might have been, but I wonder if it could have been for you. Or, I'm not like them. You know, and I thought about this. Everybody, saved and unsaved, has somebody they can look down on. And sometimes looking down on others somehow makes us emotionally feel better about ourselves, but it still doesn't validate us before God. And sometimes our sense of righteousness, and by the way, this is kind of a hard message to preach because I've got to get to the good news, but I've got to tell you the bad news first this morning. Is our righteousness, our self-righteousness, is based on a false sense of superiority And we begin to play God. I can't get unfocused here, but that's why, you know, if you're a critical person, and it's good to be constructive and constructively critical, and push back on teams is good so that we reach solutions and hit goals together. I get all that, but if you have a critical thoughts and a critical spirit, who made you God? You know, we play God. And at the end of the day, none of us will ever be a perfect 10. Oh, I know someday we will see Him as He is. Can I get a hallelujah on that? That someday we'll see Him how He is. That, you know, but until then, it takes a perfect 10 to get to heaven, and we're not perfect 10s, so we need Christ, who was a perfect 10, who paid for our sins, so that we can spend eternity with God someday. Jesus is our validation. See, without grace, we will continue to make our own selfish choices, even before we saved or even after we saved. So many times we'll default to comforts, pleasures, and yes, that word, sin, selfish choices. And that's why, and golly, the judgment of God and the wrath of God is necessary. Romans 1, that's the topic, basically. Judgment matters because we matter. Our lives have weight, for good or for evil. Francis Buford said this, "Taking the things people do wrong seriously is part of taking them seriously. It's part of letting their actions have weight. It's part of letting their actions be actions rather than just indifferent shopping choices." And that's what society keeps teaching us, that everything's relative, there's no good or evil, and it's just a shopping choice. But God doesn't see it that way. It's part of letting their actions be actions rather than just indifferent shopping choices, of letting their lives tell a life story with consequences and losses and gains rather than just being a flurry of events. It's part of letting them be real enough to be worth loving rather than just attractive or glamorous or pretty or charismatic or cool. I've got to tell you the bad news first, because that's where we are in these scriptures. And when we understand the bad news, the good news becomes great news. When we understand the bad news and we've experienced Christ, the good news becomes the best news. When we understand the bad news, the good news of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who have Jesus in their heart becomes such good news that it's beyond our understanding. And so this morning we're going to talk about I don't have time to unpack all these principles. I've just got to touch on them this morning. But let's talk about the wrath of God. You say, wow, praise the Lord, went to church today and pastor talked about the wrath of God. I think I'll stay at home for a couple of weeks. What's in the scripture? Romans 3:23 says this. I use this scripture quite often. Read it with me. "For all have sinned and for short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23. Read it with me this morning at home as well. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm telling you, and I said this last week, that the book of Romans is the field guide of grace. But this could be misunderstood, because Romans also has plenty to say about the wrath of God. Let me ask you this question this morning. What do you think of when you hear the word wrath of God? And I could only guess, but maybe you thought of an unhinged emotional response, an irrational, vindictive, cruel, harsh God. Maybe you reflected on some toxic relationships or environments that you've been in, maybe in your family context or maybe even at work. What do you think of when you hear the word wrath? And I understand this morning, I want to be so careful, that I know that this can trigger sometimes a lot of personal pain because we've experienced wrath from, again, maybe a fellow employee, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe an authority figure, some kind of physical, mental, sexual abuse, alcoholic parents. And my heart goes out to you this morning, if that's you. But I want to tell you this morning, none of those scenarios describe the God that came to save us. Not even when we talk about this talk. And even this morning, and I know many of you have such a testimony, we know a God named Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal you from any abusive pain that you may have experienced as a child or even recently or even as an adult. Jesus still heals. But if that's the kind of picture you've got about God, that doesn't describe the God that sent His Son to save us. It doesn't describe the wrath of God at all. It describes the kind of hell that Jesus came to save us from. So what is this, Dale? God's not abusive and God is not an abuser. He loves people. He loves you this morning. Still, the most powerful words, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And yet at the same time, the Scripture teaches us that He's radically, everybody say radically, radically opposed to sin. The wrath of God in the book of Romans is wrapped up in the consequences of certain choices. And let me say this morning as we go in, and we talked about this last week. The Lord will constantly interrupt your misbehavior. I'm so thankful for the grace of Jesus Christ. He's passionate about you, but at the same time, He's equally passionate about preserving human choice. We're not robots. We make choices. We make good choices. We make bad choices. And God wants to preserve that. Aren't you glad we're not robots? And yet He's so sovereign. If you're going a wrong direction or you've taken a wrong turn or you're living like you shouldn't live, He'll chase you down. Grace will chase you down. The grace of Jesus Christ will interrupt your life. Oh, there's always consequences for misbehavior and sin, and God hates sin. The wrath of God is against sin because He loves people. He cares about people. I can think of all the times that the grace of Jesus Christ chased me down. And last week I talked about, and I'm just connecting the dots a little bit on purpose, we talked about winding roads. And yes, Jesus' way is narrow and straight. Have y'all read that scripture? But we're not. So I'm so thankful that God's grace chases us down, even on winding roads. But I'm also so thankful that He gives us free will and the ability to choose. Flame, paper. Now, I could go ahead and burn that one. I've already preached from that one. If I burn this one, it'll save you 10 minutes. Pastor, burn two of them. This wrath thing's got me down. Look, if I put flame to paper, what's going to happen? It's going to burn, isn't it? Right? I mean, it's just a law. It's a principle. Oh. Wonder if some of y'all been living too close to the fire. Ever Everybody knows what's happened. This requires no red face anger on my part or your part. Because as this flame moves toward this paper and it touches that paper, it's going to burn. It's just a law that governs these two substances. See, when you speak of the wrath of God, you're not speaking of red face anger any more than this principle. He can completely love you. He's completely pure. And God is completely at peace. There is no rage in Him. Yet when you bring sin and unholiness into His presence, it can't stay. It's not welcome. In fact, His holiness and the fire of His presence will consume everything that's unholy, including you, if you don't know Christ. Sin can't abide in His presence. There's no compromise between God and sin, any more than there's any compromise between fire and paper. And yet we have to be brought into judgment, bad news, say bad news, for things to be made right. Say good news. See, you have to know that you're wrong before you can make it right. If you are having an ailment in your body, sickness, disease, or whatever it is, what do? I hope you go to the doctor. Darla's looking at me. She knows I need to make an appointment for a couple ailments. I mean, I got the eye from her. I'm going to make the appointment. I can't make it tomorrow, honey, because it's a holiday. I have to make it Tuesday. What are y'all laughing about? The ladies laughed. The men didn't laugh because we know that's kind of a way to put it off. How long have I been putting it off? Well, it hadn't been that bad. Hadn't been that bad. I can live with it. Oh, wait. I was talking about the doctor. If you're sick, do you want to know you're sick? I do. And then I want to go to the doctor. And if I'm not, that's great. And then I want him to help me out and guide me to a way of healing. But if I'm not well, I don't want him to say, "You're okay." Well, if I'm not okay, you hear what I'm saying? If I've got a cancer tumor growing in here, I want the surgeon, and I might get a second opinion, but I want to say, yeah, but we both agree you got a tumor there and we need to cut it out. I don't want them to say, well, you know, don't worry about it. It looks like a tumor, but it's probably not a tumor. Do you hear what I'm saying? Even in life, it's a principle. Sometimes we have to hear reality. We have to hear bad news before we hear good news. And it works the same way with God. Tell me what's wrong. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Abraham. I can't wait. He didn't pretend like he could have children. He knew he couldn't, and he knew Sarah couldn't, but he believed anyway. That's in a few weeks. So I want to know. I want to be brought into judgment. I want to know if I'm sick. I want to know every area in my life that isn't like Jesus. Because as we walk with Christ, it's a lifelong journey in relationship with Him where He's become greater and we're becoming less. If I don't know Christ, and if you don't know Christ this morning and you're living in your sin, you'll be condemned in your sin. Don't you want to know there's a way out? And come on. And church, if you're not living the way you should be living, do you want to keep pretending like everything's okay? Do you want to keep trying to scramble or validate yourself in any other way other than Jesus Christ? Don't you want to know? Say no. Say yes. Say no. Say, yes, yes, yes. I like to know, but I don't like to know, because I don't want to know what's wrong with me, but I need to know what's wrong with me where I can get right. Not where I can get right, but where God can make me get right. But I really don't want to know, but I do, but I don't, but I do. Help me, Jesus. Romans 7, my translation. I don't know if I ever did that before. Because see, we are without excuse. Now let's read quite a few verses, Romans 1. That's the introduction, not really. Romans 1, verse 18. Tough verses. We believe this is the infallible Word of God though, right? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, and I love this, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to them. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. This is a tough scripture, and I'm really not going to teach on this today. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual iniquity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, everybody say because of this. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with each other, men, and received in themselves a due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to do. Verse 29. Listen. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Now there's a bigger, I'm just going to say this. There's a bigger context here than homosexual behavior. It's certainly in here, and I'm not going to go down that road. But we know that sex was intended for a man and a woman. You have to teach it now, right? And marriage is between one man and one woman, according to the Scripture. There's a principle here that's larger than that issue. And there's two or three other theological points in this scripture this morning that I don't have time to get to. But when you are determined not to worship God ultimately, because we're all without excuse, and we keep making choices in the flesh over and over and over, there becomes a giving over to that. That's supernatural and that's from God. Now, I wasn't going to go down that, so let me put the break. At the same time, God's grace is always going to be there. I read the whole book of Romans. But then the context begins to expand, because do you remember Paul was writing the church in Rome? And some of those behaviors, 1 and 2 Corinthians, had infiltrated the church, and Paul was correcting misbehaviors. both outside the church, but mostly inside the church, which is what he's doing here, outside and inside the church. And then watch this, though, as this context expands larger than the topic of homosexuality. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no vitality, no love, no mercy. Although they may know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I'll tell you what, we could make a three-part series out of Romans 1. But the bottom line this morning, as I share with you, God has made himself known to everybody. In the Psalms, 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's world and God's word, because that's the topic. God created the world, and we can see God in the beauty that he created, God's world. God gave us his word, God's word. Romans is saying all people are without excuse. See, when God judges people, it's to call them into account so that Jesus can reveal his extravagant grace. We are without excuse. He's given us creation. Even think of the human body. It's mind-blowing. We could go on and on and on. We talked about sand and different things last week, the creation. There is a God. There is a God. He's the Father, he's the Son, Jesus Christ, and he's the God of the Holy Spirit. Everything around us screams of a grand designer. And people have chosen to worship things other than the Creator. And the list, it doesn't have to be a statue of something. Basically, idolatry means to choose something else over God. Whatever you worship above and beyond God. In verse 29 and 32 makes quite a list. I'm thankful, and we really aren't, so I'm not being sarcastic. I'm thankful that we're not a gossiping church. Because in some places that's become the okay sin. It's in the same category as sexual sin. Slander. Maybe negativity goes with slander. When we choose something over God, whatever it is. I know I had a man one time in here testify, and he just got saved, and he realized nothing wrong with a round of golf. He's a good golfer, but golf had become his God. And I remember him sharing that. He shared it with us many times, that even his recreation had got ahead of God. And I believe in recreation. I believe in working hard. I believe in playing hard. I think we all need to recreate and recreate and have hobbies, so y'all understand that and all those things. But nothing gets in front of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on. Now, we can't let anything get in the way, because then it becomes idolatry. I love my wife. I love my children. I love what I do as a pastor, but I can't begin to worship those things above beyond Jesus Christ. Because when we do, there will be a natural giving over to the flesh in other areas of our life. You see what I'm saying? The individual actions or the things you have before God is not the point. It's when we choose, listen, it's when we choose something above and beyond our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are left with the consequences. That's the theme in this Scripture. God doesn't lose his temper or fly off the handle. He simply allows us to reap what we choose. It's not God that ultimately will ever banish anybody. We banish ourselves. This is a hard message for me to preach, everybody. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian genius, in my opinion, wrote the book, The Great Divorce. He said this, speaking of hell, in it, no one is in hell because God sends him there. But rather, hell is locked from the inside. There are only two kinds of people in the end, Lewis concludes. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Hell exists not because of some divine desire for torment, but because of God's insistence on free will. We're without excuse. Look to your neighbor, let's lighten up a little bit, and say, what's your excuse? Everybody get your handkerchief out. Probably harder on me than it is you. The bad news. You got to know the bad news before the good news. Everybody here this morning, both home and here, you have a choice. God gives you a choice whom you will serve. This morning, Jesus is giving you a choice. If you're lost, He gives you a choice to be saved. There's a little area in your life that needs a little sanctification, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. You get to choose Him. Habakkuk 3:2, a verse that I've held on for years. So that's the bad news. Say, Pastor, good news, please. Habakkuk 3:2 says this, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. Then he says this, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want you to say this with me. In wrath, remember mercy. Because not. See, Paul, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, has been the recipient of amazing sovereign grace. He's not being cynical. He's not being pessimistic about the human condition. He's just being realistic. That's why the good news is so good. In the old days, if you lived in the plains, here we have forest fires. What did we burn up this year? Over 500,000 acres already, 600. The forests have been burning down like crazy. Well, the prairies are mostly grass. I don't know if you've ever been to the Midwest or some states in the Midwest. But even in the old days, prairie fires broke out, and they raged too. Similar maybe to some of these desert fires where there's no trees, but we had, what, 200,000 acres of just kind of desert burn. So there was no way to escape the flames when the fire broke out in the prairie. But the early pioneers learned horses couldn't outrun it, wagons couldn't outrun it, people couldn't outrun it. They learned that if they could burn out an area, if they could see the fire coming from far enough away, they could light the prairie. We call that today controlled burns. And they would burn out as big a space as they needed after they begin to build things around their shelters. But when they were traveling, they would burn sometimes acres, and everybody would take their stand in the burned area. And as the roar of the flames approached that area, they had no fear, because they knew that if they stood where the fire had already burned, they would be safe. Are y'all starting to get the picture already? When the judgment of God is revealed, or the wrath of God is revealed on a nation, on a state, or an individual, or our heart, when the judgment of God comes on a daily basis over the years, and I know I've got all kinds of questions going through your mind. Well, is God judging our nation? Probably to a degree. That's another topic for another day. But when His wrath, sometimes we call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if God has convicted your heart this morning of anything in your life, remember, He's not angry, He loves you. But when God judges, He judges, and He hates sin. There's only one safe spot to stand, and that's on the ground of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're safe at the cross. 2,000 years ago, God poured His wrath out on His Son Jesus for our sake. Because there's a wage to pay. There's hell to pay. And guess who paid it? Jesus. 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 So if you are being convicted or pulled or torn this morning, run to Jesus. Can I get an amen? There the Son of God took the wrath of God the Father for the sin of all mankind. He paid a price that we could not pay. He appeased a God that we tried to scramble to appease, but we can't appease God. But as we have Christ in our heart, it is well with our soul. God is appeased. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Run to the burned ground of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's what grace is all about. Because when you run to Jesus, you're safe now. And when you run to Jesus, you're safe for eternity. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. Oh, I like the good news. I finally started preaching and I'm almost done. Yeah, we're prone to selfishness. We're bent toward the flesh at times. But I'm telling you what, Christian, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you the good news is, go ahead. The good news really isn't, the bad news really isn't that bad when you have the good news. Guess what? None of us are qualified. None of us are qualified. None of us are worthy except for the forgiving, washing power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace and the good news of the gospel. So what? You don't have to keep trying to be qualified. You don't have to keep scrambling. You don't have to keep justifying. You don't have to keep carrying around a false ID. Our identification is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You're His son. You're His daughter if you know Him this morning. And if you don't, you can be. Yeah. Whoo. You don't need any loopholes. He's just and He's merciful. You see, His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. My sin has been burned away through Jesus Christ, both now and for eternity. We sing about it this morning. We deserved death. But on the ground of Calvary, we received life. You see, the wrath and the judgment of God, when you have Christ in your heart, the wrath and the judgment of God burns my sin away, but it doesn't burn me. And that's the good news. In fact, that's the best news ever. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful you fulfilled Habakkuk in wrath. You did remember mercy. This morning, Lord, for those that don't know you, in wrath, remember mercy. Reveal your great grace. Here at the campus, as well as around the valley and around the country, reveal your great grace. We're so thankful in this hour, Lord, there's hope. The hope that we find in Christ. The hope that we find in you, Jesus. And with the church, Lord, continue to consume the things in our life that aren't like you. That's called healing. That's called wholeness. That's called holiness. So, Lord, we give you permission to continue to work in our lives. Will you stand with me both here and at home? Stand with me both here and at home. With every head bowed. Again, you know, we're just praying at our seats the way we've been doing. But you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Dale, I'd like to make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. And you want to make that decision today. I want to see if you're out there this morning. Just with every head bowed, slide your hand up, please. And we'll pray for you this morning. I want to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life. Saved for eternity. I see that hand. Keep your hand up just a little longer. Are there other hands? Then you know what we do. You can put your hand down. But follow me in this prayer. And we're going to help those that lifted their hand in this prayer. So help me out, churches. Somebody gives their heart to Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize right now that I need a Savior. I've fallen short of your glory. I've sinned. I've failed. I confess. I'm asking you now to come into my heart, to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be Lord and Savior of my life. I want to know today, Jesus, because of your grace, that I'm saved for eternity and it is well with my soul. Today. Amen. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Lastly, for one or two more minutes, and Pastor Jill is coming to make the transition. You know, we do children's church here. I would encourage you to just stay, parents, with your kids. But you say, I need the Lord to burn some things out of my life. Well, I know I do. Is there, and I imagine there's dozens of us, but you said, you know, there's some things in my life. I know Christ, but today, I'd like to mark today, I'm going to ask Christ just to burn these things out of me. Let me see your hand all over the place. Everybody look around. I'm going to ask for his help. Let's do it. Right? Let me pray over you. No, follow me in a prayer. We've been doing that a lot lately. It's a better way to stay engaged, I think. And I'm going to pray it from my heart, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, I love you. Your grace is more than I can imagine. And I'm far from perfect. There's some areas in my life, Lord, that I need help. And I'm asking you this morning to burn it out of me. Holy Spirit, come. Grace of Jesus, come. And consume those lusts of my flesh. Whatever it is in my heart, Lord. And you know those things. Come today. You've saved me. Now heal me on the inside. You've saved me. Now free me in my heart. You've saved me. Now make me more like you. Jesus, I'm yours. And you are mine. Your grace is sufficient. And that's good news. Amen. Say, I receive. All right, give the Lord a hand.